Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing what is God really doing. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for how awesome you are, God, Father. I thank you for how much you love us, God, Father. I thank you for how there is no other way to give a first finger to earth, God. I thank you for how true your word is, God, Father. I thank you for how perfect your plan is for our life, God. Father, I thank you for how we were on your mind, but you chose us to be your children and draw near to you, God. Father, I thank you for giving us the desire to draw near to you and to live a more than abundant life intentionally, God. Father, I thank you for you making that available by your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for us, and you raising him so that we could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, God. Father, I thank you for all of this right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Yes, yes.
somebody just help me see that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Brown. Tonight we're going to be discussing what is God really doing. Amazing how many answers you will get from Christians when you answer them questions. And one of the reasons why you'll get a bunch of different answers is because God is always doing a bunch of different things. And the question is really focused on what is God's overall plan? What is God's master plan? What is the meaning of life? And when you talk about people in the world, everybody wants to know the answer to this question, and they will pay lots of money. They will follow whoever can convince them that they have the answer. What is the meaning of life? What's really going on? Why are we doing everything that we're doing here? And it's really simpler than you might imagine, but it's directly connected to God's word. So the answer to the question, what is God really doing? Try that out sometime. Ask some of your friends, what is God really doing? And you'll get a host of answers, and they'll most of them will be correct. And yet, identifying God's overall plan is so simple, so succinct that we really need to be able to answer that question for ourselves. So the first thing I want to do is focus on what is God doing. I want to answer the question right up front. What God is doing is he's creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations. And God is doing this, we'll see in the scripture. And we understand that this heavenly kingdom of many nations is ultimately going to be what God has performed when it's all said and done, when the devil is in the lake of fire, and the beast is in the lake of fire, and the Antichrist is in the lake of fire, and all who follows them are in the lake of fire, and the new heaven and the new earth exists. This heavenly kingdom of many nations is going to be what God has established, and it's going to fulfill God's purpose. The why. Why is God doing this? Well, God is doing this because God magnified his word above his name. And so that means God cannot go against his word. What he said is going to come to pass. And what God said is that he will dwell with mankind, and mankind will dwell with him. And so everything that the devil has done from the beginning of time has been for the purpose of trying to prevent God's purpose of God dwelling with mankind and mankind dwelling with him. And so we have to be committed to fully participating in helping God achieve his goal of reconciling all that he has called to him before the foundations of the world to come to him and become a part of the body of Christ, so that God's purposes and will can be fulfilled. Now, how did God achieve this? Well, it says that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but they will have eternal life. They will have everlasting life. And when God sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary for you and I, he was beat for our physical wholeness. He bled and died spiritual wholeness. He was laid in a stone tomb dead for 3 days and three nights. And then God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Comforter, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I so that we could be just like Adam was when Adam was created. When Adam was created, he was spirit, soul, and body. And it's interesting because we have to understand that when Adam sinned, he literally died. He died in that he lost his spirit. He was no longer able to communicate with God. And this is significant because mankind was designed to be in direct communication with God. And it was like that until Adam sinned. After Adam sinned, mankind was no longer in direct communication with God for a period of 4,000 years. And Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation. Was that restored? Was that available again? And for the past 2,000 years, mankind has had the benefit of accepting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their Lord and Master. And when we do, we become children of the Most High. We become sons of God. And that allows us to boldly go before the throne of God and receive grace and mercy to help in a time of need. And we have the ability to communicate with God at any time. And that was not available for 4,000 years after Adam's sin. And now for the past 2,000, because we have had the luxury of being able to speak with God and communicate with God and be with God, it seems that we have taken it for granted. But I would not put that all on. I would say that we have a very real adversary, a very real personal adversary, who in his work to separate us from God has succeeded in convincing us that it doesn't take all that, that we don't need to speak in tongues, that we don't need to study the word for ourselves, that we don't even need to read the Bible, that we don't need to fast, that we don't need to pray, that we don't need to fellowship with like-minded believers, that we don't need to do our good deeds secretly, that we don't need to pray secretly, that we don't need to fast secretly, that we don't need to forgive openly. And the more these lies that the devil gets away with perpetrating on the children of God, the more successful he is at getting us to hand over the power that Jesus Christ died for us to have. And that's why I am so committed to simply making it plain what God is doing. So the answer to what God really doing is God is creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations. Remember how God said the Jews and the Gentiles have been made one? The wall of separation between us, those of us who were far from God in the Old Testament times, being the Gentile nations, we are now brought near, and those who were near are now a part of those who were once afar off. So the Jews and the Gentiles are now one body of Christ because of what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary and because of the one spirit that connects us and makes us one body, makes it so that the Gentile nations have been grafted into the olive tree of the covenant that God had with Abraham, and we're all one now. And so we have to know this and not let anything get in the way of separating us, because understanding that the heavenly kingdom of many nations is in fact the heavenly kingdom of many nations, the lie or buy into the lie that only certain nations are Christian nations. Are you kidding me? All nations are are people that God paid the price for their sin. And God knows who is going to accept his son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Master, and who is not. Who is going to think they're too good? Who is going to think they can go straight directly before the throne of God without bowing down to God's son, Jesus Christ? See, if you're that arrogant, then you're on the other side of this, right? But the heavenly kingdom of many nations includes the many nations. So there is no room for prejudice. There's no room for racism. There's no room for national pride in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we're Christians first. The body of Christ comes first. And anything else that we have on our mind is secondary at best. And when we understand that God is creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations, then we understand why it's so important to understand that every born-again Christian is a minister of reconciliation. And as a minister of reconciliation, you've been called to reconcile those that God designed to be in relationship with him, to bring them back from being lost in the world, from being an enemy of God, to being a child of God and filled with the Holy Spirit and communicating with their Heavenly Father daily, praying at all times in the Spirit, in the understanding, singing at all times in the Spirit, with their understanding, having God on their mind at all times, and not their job, and not their money, and not their friends, and not their education and not their house or their car or their whatever it is we fill our mental space with, right? God says he wants to dwell with mankind and he wants mankind to dwell with him. And so the first and great commandment from God is to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love yourself. And then love others. And when you do this, then you are fulfilling the first and great commandment, right? And the second great commandment. And you know that you're in league with God. You know that you're participating in fulfilling the will that God will dwell with mankind and mankind will dwell with him. And you're helping God create a heavenly kingdom of many nations by reconciling the lost back to God, bringing them back to the place to which they were rightfully designed to be in the presence of their holy, their heavenly Father before his throne. And third, to understand how God did this was by sending his only begotten Son to die so that whosoever believes in God's Son, Jesus Christ, will be saved, will inherit eternal life. And so I want to start tonight's teaching in John chapter 17, verse 3. And in John 17, 3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so we have to understand that eternal life is knowing the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent, so that we can believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and we can have eternal life through him. And we can know the only true God, his Father. And for us, this is our reality. Now look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we have to understand that our citizenship is in heaven as a part of the heavenly kingdom of many nations. And so we are hoping and waiting for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. See, whatever form Jesus Christ is in now is the form that we are going to be in when he returns. For we will see him as he is. And this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. So this body of flesh and bones is not inheriting the kingdom of heaven. So all of these Greek myths and foreign ideas and pagan ideologies that you have about this body here somehow going into heaven is a myth. It's not happening. Whatever Jesus Christ is right now, the form that he's in, that's the form we're going to be in when we meet him in the air. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, as it pertains to this. It says, for we know that if in of our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So see, the Holy Spirit within us is a guarantee of what God has prepared for us, that this mortal would be swallowed up by life. Mortal body would put on immortality at the return of Jesus Christ. And this corruptible will put on incorruption at the return of Jesus Christ. And we know that if our earthly home is destroyed, if we lose arms or legs or eyes or feet or whatever, it doesn't matter, because this earthly body is just taking us through this temporal existence of 70 to 120 years on earth, where our soul is being developed and prepared for eternity. And we know that when Jesus Christ comes, we're going to have a new body, and it is going to be in the form of whatever Jesus Christ's body is now. Look at what it says in Matthew. During the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, we have to understand that in heaven, we are going to be like the angels. We're not going to be getting married in heaven. It says it very clearly right here, right? Look at what it says here in John chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. It says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, for us, we have to understand that when we die, we are asleep in Christ. The next thing that we know after we die is going to be the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says in Thessalonians that when Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those of us who are alive will be changed, and we will meet him together in the air. And so the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive in Christ will be changed, and we will all meet Jesus Christ at the same time together. So that means that no, your dead loved ones are not looking down on you right now. No, you're not praying to them or talking to them or anything like that. They are awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that, yes, her brother's going to rise again, Martha's brother, and Jesus said to him, your brother will rise again. So we have to understand that the resurrection at the last day is significant. That is our hope. That is what we're looking forward to, right? And her response is that, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And see, that's the beginning of this creation of the heavenly kingdom of many nations. He had to come to the Jews first, to the children of Israel first. On the day of Pentecost, those who were saved were 120 Jewish Christians. And then, later on, a couple of chapters later, in the household of Cornelius, we Gentiles received the Holy Spirit for the first time when Peter was ministering to the household of Cornelius, and they received the Holy Spirit, and then he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Revelation, verse 21, 9 to 12. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. See, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That is really speaking of this great multitude that no one can the number from every nation. See, when we talk about a heavenly kingdom of many nations, this is why racism in the body of Christ is unacceptable. This is why prejudice in the body of Christ is, this is why national pride in the body of Christ is unacceptable. Because God's heavenly kingdom of many nations is a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, people want to forget the Lamb, but the Lamb is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And salvation also belongs to God who sits on the throne. And it says all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne to worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. See, because this is God's book, what he declared from the beginning of time, by saying that he will dwell with mankind and mankind will dwell with him. And no matter how the devil tries to resist it, no matter how the devil tries to stop it, it is in the process of happening and it will be fulfilled. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And see, you have to understand that even though in this heavenly kingdom of many nations, which consists of a great multitude that no one can number, it is fewer than those who are entering through the wide and easy gate that leads to destruction that many people are entering into, right? And if the Bible says that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life and those who find it are few, we have to be looking and seeking and studying to be in relationship with God in order to find the more than abundant life here on earth and in eternity. Do not allow people to feed you the lie that this is easy. Jesus Christ said, look, my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he didn't say there is no yoke and there is no burden. He never said there is no work to do. There is work to do in order to prepare your soul to function in eternity. Not that you're earning your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. Your salvation was paid for by the broken body and perfect blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. But what you do now that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, which is that earnest, it is that down payment of the promise that God has made to you of eternal life, is you then use that power within you to connect with your Heavenly Father, to speak with your Heavenly Father, to use the power that's within you, so that as you use that power, you produce in your life the fruit that is going to make you prosper and be in health. You produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life by operating the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life is speaking in tongues with interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and gifts of healing. And so now, when we are looking at what it is that God is doing with us now, he is producing within us the fruit of the Spirit so that you can clearly discern his children from the children of the devil. See, God's children are producing the fruit of the Spirit in their life because we operate the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we speak with our Heavenly Father all the time. We're always in prayer. And so we're producing in our life the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And this fruit has seeds within it. And the seeds prepare more, it produces more fruit in others because others see your life as being positive. Because you have connected to God's purpose of helping him create a heavenly kingdom of many nations and understanding that every Christian is a minister of reconciliation. All Christians are ministers. You are a minister of reconciliation. And that big word reconciliation simply means to bring those that God has called before the foundation of the world into the body of Christ, from being enemies of God, as we all were before we made Jesus Christ our Lord and Master, to becoming children of God by doing what it says in Acts 2:38 and 39, by repenting and turning away from serving sin and being water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by doing what it says in Romans 10:8-13, and calling on the name of Jesus Christ and believing in our heart that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead and confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our master and Lord. And by believing to speak in tongues and prophesy, as it says in Acts 19:1-7. See, when we get to the point where we're humble enough to do the things that allow us to know without a shadow of a doubt that we're saved, then we can walk boldly in our place. We can boldly proclaim the purpose of God in the earth because we know what God is doing. What is God doing? God is creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations, and we are helping him do that as ministers of reconciliation. And when God says he will dwell with mankind and mankind will dwell with him, don't believe anything other than that, because God is in the process of creating his heavenly kingdom of many nations. And so that is why God sent his only begotten son to die for you and I, so that whosoever believes on his son, Jesus Christ, and makes his son their master and Lord, will be saved, will inherit eternal life. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. It says, on this mountain, age wine, a feast of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all of the earth, for the Lord his God. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And see, this is what God has prepared for his people. And we, and it says here, and this is fascinating because in the Old Testament, when this was being written in Isaiah, it was still a mystery that the Jews and Gentiles would be one body. And yet it says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. Wow. See, so when we talk about the heavenly kingdom of many nations, he's giving us a glimpse of this now, even in the Old Testament, about how he's going to swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people take away from all the earth, for the Lord is spoken. See, what's important about this is to understand that after Adam's sin, the veil of death was cast over all people. And from the day you were born to the day you died, the threat of death has always been looming over mankind. And yet, God is saying, you know what, not forever. Not here in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So what God is saying is, when we are in the heavenly kingdom of many nations, and he is dwelling with mankind, and mankind is dwelling with him, he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So whatever God is creating in the future is going to rival what exists in such a manner that we're not even going to think about the former things. They're not going to be remembered or come into mind. That's telling you how awesome it is. Basically, what it means is you have to agree that the plan of God is good. You have to believe that God's plan is good. As a matter of fact, that's part of the deception that the devil used against Eve. See, you got to remember that the serpent was very cunning. He was very clever. And what's fascinating about this is he convinced Eve, who was living in the Garden of Eden, who, along with her husband Adam, had dominion over the whole earth, who had the best of everything. Everything on earth was brand new. And somehow the devil convinced her that more was available. Somehow the devil convinced Eve, Adam, that God was holding out on them. And they sinned and made it possible for the devil to gain dominion over the whole earth and cast the net of death, the veil of death, over all mankind. And God said, it's not always going to be like this. I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth so glorious that you're not even going to remember former things. They're not going to come to your mind because what I'm creating is so perfect. And I know where it says that it hasn't entered into the mind of man or to the ears of man what God has planned for his children, but all we need to do is know and believe that it's good. Know and believe that the new heavens, the new earth is going to rival what we see now to such an extent that we're not even going to think about the former things. Look at what it says in, is there not even going to be remembered? Psalm 14:2. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What I noticed when I was reading Ezekiel one night was how God, he mentioned three Old Testament figures who he referred to as righteous. One was Noah. The other was Daniel. And the other was Job. And God says these three men were righteous, and he mentioned them a couple of times in the book of Ezekiel, and he said that, if these were the only three men in certain cities, that he would destroy the whole city except those three men because they were so righteous. And this says the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand and seek after God. And see, when you understand that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, then you're seeking after God. You're looking for a relationship with God. And God is looking for you, and he's going to see you. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heaven, the earth, all that is in it. And to understand that God owns it all. Your heavenly Father owns it all. And so now your level of expectation, your level of participation, your level of excellence has to rise to that of your heavenly Father, because he's not holding anything back. He has everything in place for you to succeed, for you to prevail, for you to fulfill his will in your life, so that your reward is full, so that your joy is full, so that your peace is full, so that your love is full, so that your gentleness is full, so that your kindness is full, so that your meekness is full, so that your patience is full, so that your self-control is full. God wants you to be a fruitful and productive child on the earth so that others can be led to him through your example of obedience, confidence, and trust in your Heavenly Father. Look at what it says here in John 14:1-7. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." And this is Jesus Christ speaking. "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the image of his Father. And we have to understand how it is. Children reflect the image of their Father. And so he's saying, look, the power that you've seen me operate comes from my Father. The love that you've seen me in comes from my Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And if you believe in me, then you will believe in my Father. And so we have to look at what it says here in Galatians 2:16. It says, "A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." See, it's faith in Jesus Christ that justifies you. And justification is like saying that you are just like someone who has never sinned in their entire life. It's what it means to be justified. Have you ever looked at a newspaper or a letter or a paper where it's straight on both sides? That's called being fully justified, where the spaces in between the letters are calibrated so that it's a perfect line at both sides. They have something called left justified, where just the left side is straight, or right justified, where just the right side is straight. But when it's full justified, both sides are absolutely straight all the way down the page. It says that a person is not justified by the works of the law. So remember, the law is the law of Moses, and the works of the law of Moses tell you how far away from God you are, tell you how bad you are, tell you how much sacrifice it would take to begin to try to pay for your sin. We know that there is no way for you to pay for your sin. And that's why God had to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and I, because only the perfect blood of God can pay for our sin. And so it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified. We are made the righteousness of God through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary for you and I. And so our faith in Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to walk in the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love, which says that we love God first with our heart, soul, mind, and strength by making his Son, Jesus Christ, our master. And then we love ourselves, and then we love others. And that love is what makes us fruitful. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, God made him, his Son, who had no sin, to be sin for us. See, God's Son, Jesus Christ, did not sin. But he made him carry the sins of all mankind on the cross of Calvary. And that's why he was beat. That's why he was nailed to the cross. That's why he was stabbed in the side through the spear. That's why he died. That's why he was laid in the stone tomb dead for 3 days and 3 nights. That's why God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. so that we might become the righteousness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the faith that allows you to stand in your justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing powerful enough to pay for your sins and make you worthy to stand before the throne of God. Look at what it says in Matthew 17. The Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, it is the law of Christ, which is the law of love, that allows us to come boldly, knowing, with no doubt in our heart, that we're not here pretending to be children, dying in the name of Jesus Christ, casting demons out in the name of Jesus Christ, doing many mighty works in the name of Jesus Christ as a business for our own benefit, so that we can please people and serve money and lean to our own understanding and operate out of our own limited strength, talents, and abilities, gain a claim for ourselves. Everything we do is to direct people to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing when we're reconciling the world back to God. We're sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit that was sent so that we could be one with God again, just as Adam was before he sinned. Look at what it said in 1 Peter 1:13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the grace is God's enabling power and His unmerited favor in brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed on that day. And I want to end the teaching with Revelation 21:3. It says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. If you don't believe this, if you don't know this, if you don't understand this, you need to get this deep into your soul, because this is what God is doing. This is why He's doing it, because He said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. God is not settling for anything less than this, and your decision to be a part of that is going to be a blessing to you. See, when you know what God is doing, then you're able to effectively play your part. You're able to boldly go before the throne. Fill His purpose in the earth. So I just want to encourage you today to really get to the point that you allow God to be your Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word that's gone forth today. I thank you for you blessing someone, for touching their heart in a way that allows them to commit their works in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, your host, Buster Carver, the Tuesday night teachings. Be
transformed. Yeah. to my heart now. Holy Spirit, come to encourage me. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
From my heart.
Give me your
holy word.
If I can hear from you.
If I can hear.